Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James, and he went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that was going to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone about what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a great teacher and sage of wisdom, says that each of us has a much greater possibility inside of us. He says there is in each of us a chamber or a closet that has never been opened. If we are to realize that great possibility, we need to be challenged to go beyond ourselves, beyond what we think we are capable of and what we have settled for. We need someone to say to us, "Launch out into the deep." I certainly hope that in our study at the present time in our small groups, we are beginning to experience some of that reality, a sense of stretching ourselves. I find the material to be very challenging, and certainly it holds the perspective of Emerson that we can discover new areas in our lives. We can find that chamber, that closet, heretofore undiscovered. And that most assuredly is a little hard work. Naturally, there are significant issues of fear and struggle, even a sense of paranoia for some people that come to the fore as we make those discoveries. Wow, there are things that I didn't know about myself. Things that I never knew about or dreamt about, and now I'm learning about myself and indeed about my relationships with other people. And yet I never saw it before. Rather stunning. Consequently, this work of confronting the sins I have tolerated in my life is awfully hard work. I have firsthand experience, seen some extraordinary work among people in my own group, the men's group that I meet with. What wonderful processing and sharing, and how deep an experience of faith. And I've heard from many other groups and been in other groups and seen the same engagement in the material. And from others I have heard, without breaking any confidentiality, that they are really engaging the material very well and that it is a wonderful growth opportunity. I commend you for your courage and your commitment as you journey through this material. It certainly is launching into the deep, or as the Master put it, an invitation to put out into deep waters. We got to move beyond just fishing off of the dock and being safe. I am also aware that other groups have gotten bogged down in some of the material, orthodoxy, the question of correctness of material, which comes up in the two sins this week, and that some people get bogged down in the issue or question of rightness or wrongness of what the author is saying. I want to tell you, that's totally immaterial. It's unimportant material. What's really important is, let me assure you, the big thing is, what is the Lord in the gift of His Holy Spirit teaching us through this process? That is the number one preeminent question. What is the Lord teaching us through this experience? Whatever that experience is at this time. And the gospel is a wonderful invitation to look at that more deeply. The transfiguration, pretty powerful incident. It's an invitation to look beyond. Look beyond what you see, look beyond what you hear, and look beyond what you are told. For us as Catholics, that thought is fleshed out in the beautiful hymn that we know so well. I remember hearing it the first time. I was a deacon in Pascagoula, Mississippi, so it would have been 1975, the first time I heard the song. Look beyond the bread you eat. See your Savior and your Lord. Look beyond the cup you drink. See His love poured out as blood. Peter, James, and John certainly got to look beyond in this experience of the Transfiguration. Peter's reaction, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Pretty cool. But he didn't know what he was talking about. The appearance of Moses and Elijah was a representation of what is referred to as the Law and the Prophets. Moses, the Law, the first five books of the Bible, and then all of the prophets, the remainder essentially of the Old Testament. And the appearance of both of them and Peter's energy, "Let's build a tent and stay here." Brilliant idea. I'm sure you've had that sense sometime in your life of saying, "Hey, I'd like to stop right here, get off the merry-go-round of life and stop right here. And I think I could navigate life from here without all of the stress and all of the stuff of everyday life." I know I experienced it in Zermatt in Switzerland, visiting my sister and her husband and family. And being there up in the mountains, beautifully on the foot of the Matterhorn, go up to this little village that is isolated. There are no cars. And in the middle of the night, you hear this little electric carts going around, delivering people to the hotels and to their homes. Quiet, wonderful sights. I could live here. I've been there in the middle of winter, and I've been there in the middle of summer, and it's the one place I said, I think I could live there the rest of my life. Peter had that idea. But Jesus had a very different take on it. Jesus' message was simple. Mountaintop experience is given for valley duty. Mountaintop experience is provided for valley duty. In other words, we receive manifestations of the good Lord throughout our lives, and they are provided for us to encourage our failing spirits and to look beyond. And I would like to use that as a perspective to address the bishop's letter, which I read at the beginning of Mass. I have some major concerns regarding the approach of releasing the names of those who have a credible allegation against them, most of whom are already dead. I'm not sure of the motivation. We didn't have a consultation about it. The bishops of this region decided this was the approach. I'm not sure of the motivation. They indicate in the letter a spirit of transparency. I'm not in any way against transparency. It's a good thing, but it may not be the greatest virtue. However, when it involves maligning other people, to accomplish transparency, I am concerned. We have reflected only a week ago on the idea of gossip and slanderous talk about others. And one of the bedrocks of that teaching is not a question of whether it's right or wrong, but a question of what we are saying. Is it slanderous? Is the talk slanderous? Sorry, my notes got me. Are we being slanderous in our talk, and what greater good is being brought about through this action? I don't know the names of those being released. I know perhaps some. But I'm sure that it will cause a great pain and a great shock and a great difficulty for all of us. Just some of them that we have known personally and some we have known by name. I am not sure what greater good will be brought about by this revelation of names, and if it victimizes those who have already been through the horrible experience of being abused and have tried to work their way through the destructive behavior, I pray that this righteous act does not victimize them further. I do know without question the terribly sad consequences of the abuse that has been inflicted on many innocent people. It's a terrible mark on our church and on us, a religious institution. I'm also aware of the fact that we've done a horrible job in dealing with the issues as a church. In fact, I would go so far as to say, had we shown greater integrity and greater compassion when these revelations first came about, we would not be facing this particular question right now, because integrity would be intact. I know that the list of names, some 37 or more, I believe, over the years, that will be released makes no distinction between a pedophile and an individual who has an individual case against them. I'm speaking in particular way about one priest, a good friend of mine, who as a newly ordained priest had an inappropriate relationship with a 15 or 16-year-old young lady. There was inappropriate engagement and touching without sexual intercourse, and the case was just brought to light a few years ago. I understand, because of the laws, that it was lawfully wrong and punishable. However, there was never a question about this individual for the next 50 years of his priesthood. And despite the fact that the diocese sent a letter to every parish that he had served in when these allegations surfaced, there was never a question about his life and ministry. I'm not supporting or adjudicating the issues of law or anything else, but I am making clear that as you become aware of this list, it may not be as clear as it appears to be. Look beyond. As we journey through this whole devastating and sad experience, I encourage you to bring it to the Lord in prayer. I believe that we will not journey through this very sad chapter by just creating victims and perpetrators. We've done that many times. Them and us. Our prayer is intensely needed for both victims and perpetrators alike. I note the absence of that prayer for the perpetrators. Let me tell you a story. The year after I was ordained, I went to Northern Ireland to visit my three classmates who were stationed there, and the trouble was railing on in Northern Ireland at that time. And two other classmates of mine went with me, and we were walking down a street. And as we were, I noticed these young kids, many of them gathered playing on the street, and when they saw one of the British tanks at the end of the street, about to come up the street, they picked up stones off of the street to throw at the tank, which they duly did as the tank came up the street. I leaned over to my classmate, who just a few weeks ago became the bishop of that diocese, and I said, "Larry, the very sad thing about that is that we have just lost another generation. Nobody has told them We can't continue living this way. Had I been one of those children, I would have been doing the very same thing. I'm pretty sure of it. At 10 or 11 or 8 or 9 years of age, I would have done the very same thing. These kids had seen terrible atrocities. When the British brought the Mays prison ship into the harbor and had decided to practice internment without trial, they could go into homes and take fathers out in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, while kids were trying to hang on to their leg or their arm, and pull them out and imprison them. Makes a very indelible impression, but somewhere the violence has got to stop and the hate has got to stop. A few years after that episode, Jean was going to Mass with her husband. He was driving them to Sunday morning Mass, and he was shot on the way to Mass. It was part of the terrible tragedies that were taking place on a regular basis. Jean tells the story that sometime later she was praying with the children at home when her young son Gavin said, "Mommy, will the men who killed Daddy go to heaven?" Breathing a silent prayer, she said, "If they are really sorry and Jesus forgives them, then they will go to heaven." And on hearing this, Gavin said, "Well, if they are going to heaven, then I don't want to be in heaven." Jean thought about it for a moment, she said, and then she said to him, "Gavin, if Jesus forgives and saves them, setting them free from their terrible sin, then he will change them. They will be completely different people." Gavin paused and he said, "Mommy, let's pray for these men and ask Jesus to save them." Jesus challenges us to respond to darkness with light. We all know that. To respond to what is worst in the other with what is best in us. And the most important issue of our day is, how do we resist evil without doing further evil in the process? Many of us think that we have done our Christian duty when we refrain from doing harm to our enemy. Is that how you understand the Master? I'm pretty certain Jesus requires a whole lot more of us.